I'll be reading in Philippians 3, verses 17 to 19. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, and their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things.
Thank you, Bud. Thank you all for coming back. Where is everybody? We're glad you're here. Our Sunday night series has been on dealing with some concepts about the cross, looking up the passages about the cross and delving into what is said about the cross and trying to make sense of what the cross really means to us. And tonight we look at this situation in our cross examination, as we are calling it, or at least I'm calling it that. I don't know what you're calling it. But the truth is, at the end of verse 18, we find our subject matter tonight, enemies of the cross. It's hard to believe that a Christian could be an enemy of the cross. But that's precisely who Paul is talking about. There is this first inkling of good things in verse 17. That's where I want to begin tonight. No. Let me finish there tonight. I can change point one to point two and point two to point one. I have the authority. And so let's begin with the second part, because I would rather end this on a high note than on a low note. So we look at the second point, oppositional living. Now, some people will look at that word enemies and think, well, you know, maybe they're just a little bit not quite as much for Christ as I am. That's not what this word means. This word enemy is the Greek word ekthros. Ekthros. It comes from exit and thros. And it means literally one who is hostile, one who is hating, one who is in opposition to the cross. Now, that's what this word enemy means in this passage of Scripture. Literally, somebody who is a Christian who is hostile to the cross. It's evidently the person that got wet when they went underwater and didn't die. Or if they did, they forgot they did, and they resurrected and came back to life. It's the person that now is living in a way that is hypocritical to the Christian principles that he or she has been taught. Here it says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It's hard to fathom. I don't know anybody like this. Do you know anybody like this who's a Christian, yet they are living as enemies of the cross of Christ? I don't want to meet anybody like this, because it just would not be helpful to me. I need as much help as I can get to heaven. How about you? I need people who love God and who are consistent, may not be perfect, but are consistent in their living. And in dealing with their problem is spelled out in verse 19. Men, suck your guts in. Because it says, their God is their stomach. Now, here's what I know. I didn't used to have something like this until I started eating more and turned 32 or 35, somewhere around there. But the problem with these people isn't that they just were eating, it's what they were doing with their eating, what they allowed their eating to do to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find a circumstance that is quite similar to the circumstance that's mentioned here in verse 19. He's not at all talking about, okay guys, you need to go on a diet. You need to eat just greens, no carbs. He's not talking about that at all. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there was a problem. People were converted to Christ and then had to be reminded of what they were converted away from so that they would get away from those things, and then there's an application. So we start at verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now look at this next statement, which is in quotations. Somebody has come up with this concept that everything is okay for me to do. That's not the Apostle Paul's statement. That's somebody else's. That's why it's in quotation marks. And it continues, but not everything is beneficial. That's what Paul said. Everything is permissible for me. That's what some other people were saying. That's why it's in quotation marks. But I will not be mastered by anything. And then this is the third thing that this group was saying. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, we know that gluttony is a sin. And God expects us not to be gluttons. Would you agree with that? And I'm not condemning anybody here. I'm just telling you that's what God said. But these people have gone so far that they believe that they have appetites that cannot be quenched, which does not stop with eating. How do I know that? Because if you keep reading, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both of them. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. You see, that's shameful to even think about. Why was Paul saying that? Because there were people at Corinth that were going off on this appetite, just eat as much as you want. And the problem with excess influences other parts of our lives. To them, food for the stomach led into sexual immorality. And so it says, do you not know that he who unites himself, verse 16, with the prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And they weren't. But it began with the stomach, and it flowed over to other things. Excess always breeds excess in other areas. So the idea is, don't be in excess. Live in control, because he does say, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. And you go back to the passage that we began with, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. There are some people who brag about their sexual immorality. We live in a culture like that. But you know what I would like to brag about? Two people, a man and a woman, saving themselves for marriage and never going outside that marriage. That's what I would like to brag about. Try to find a television channel with a talk show that would do that, and you won't find it. Because our country would rather glory in its shameful ways. Do I need to say the name Jerry Springer? I think somebody said that he was entering his 23rd season. That's about 23 too many. Because ungodliness breeds ungodliness in other areas. So this is the oppositional living that if a person gets involved with their stomach, which leads to their shame, which certainly does lead to sexual immorality. Not saying that it will, but it can. It did to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They were glorying in their shame. And thus, Paul said in verse 18, they were living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, while he was on this earth in his ministry, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" If a person claims to be a Christian, shouldn't they be following Jesus? Hello? That's what God requires of us. And that rhetorical question that Jesus asked there in Luke 6, 46 was intended to make us stop and think about the greatest argument against Christianity. Against Christianity. It's the Christian. It's the one who's living as an enemy of the cross of Christ. In 1 John chapter 2, John wrote about a situation that our world has literally blown out of proportion, and there have been books written about the Antichrist. And I remember back in the 70s when Hal Lindsey wrote his book, and it's not even worth mentioning the title of his book, except that he believed that Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. Henry Kissinger was the Antichrist. At least that was his viewpoint. But here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, he says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard," and the word "the" that you see right there, the Antichrist, is not in the original text. So it's not pointing to one specific person, but it is in Hal Lindsey's book and in the writers that believe in premillennialism. "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now, I've heard that quoted about a lot of people. But in this passage of Scripture that John is writing about, he is not writing about the same circumstances that a lot of people that we may know who leave the Lord's church. And it's quoted, "Well, they went out from us because they really weren't a part of us." That's not necessarily true. But the word Antichrist here has to deal with people who are against Christ under the disguise of Christ. Do you know what that means? Pretenders. People who have been baptized into Christ who are pretenders. They are antichrists. If they are not obedient to Christ, if they are living contrary to Christ, doing their own thing, obeying what they want and disobeying Christ, they are antichrists. They are against Christ under the disguise of Christ. And Peter mentioned a group of people in 2 Peter chapter 2. I've quoted this the last couple of weeks, or at least I've made allusions to it the last couple of weeks. But turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. The quicker you get there, if I hear the rustling of pages, then I know that the quicker we get done tonight. So now people are going to thank you for doing that. And it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you." Did the Lord have Peter write that there are going to be false teachers in the midst of true Christianity. Yes, he did. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In other words, they will ruin the reputation of Jesus. Now drop down with me to verse 17. These men, he's still talking about the same false teachers. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful nature, human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves to depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. Doesn't that make you sick? And we're not talking about baby Christians. We're talking about Christians who became teachers and who became false teachers and who led other people astray. And so what is the Bible telling us? Those people are living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, going back to where we began, in Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 17, we've already covered the other two, at least well enough for me. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So you've got those people who are in opposition, oppositional living, but then you've got the good people that others look at and say, oh, they're just a bunch of milquetoast believers. That's what I want to be. If that's what you call being a disciple of Jesus and following after our Lord, then mark me as a milquetoast believer, because that's what I need to be. So, in opposition to the opposition, Paul talks about one thing, pattern living. Pattern living. God has intended for us, for our lives, to be patterned. Because, you know, it's easier for me to show up for Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and I'm not condemning anybody that doesn't, I'm saying me. It's easier for me if I stay in that routine, if I stay in the habit of doing it. It's easier for me. I've gotten in the habit of doing my daily Bible reading at specific times during the day, and I do it during the day. It's easier for me to keep doing what I'm doing. You know, it's easier to keep the active. Now, I know there used to be a sports commercial on television that said something like that. But it's true. And so we find this pattern. And it is clear in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 where Paul said, what you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound living. Apostolic words are the pattern of sound living. But it's not just the words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 16 and 17, it's not just the words. It's the way they lived. Paul was saying, I'm an example. Follow my example, as he said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he says here in these two verses, 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Again, knowing that he is the father in the faith for some people, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason,
I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church.
Was Paul a hypocrite?
No, he wasn't.
He lived what he preached. But there's more to it than that. Because Paul is saying not only did he live what he preached and he wanted other people to follow that example of his living what he preached, but look at the concept. He said, I taught this everywhere in every church, which disagrees with the denominational viewpoint that all the apostles, and I was taught this when I first started going to where grandma went when I was 16, the apostles all started their own churches. And that's the way Jesus had it. Jesus had the Bible written to be interpreted many different ways so that there could be many different churches. I'd like you to find that passage of Scripture, because I can find you one that's in 2 Peter chapter 3 that deals with the people distorting the Word of God and drawing away disciples after themselves, and they're falling away. Now that's what 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about. I don't have time to go there unless you want me to take time. But the issue is this. There is a pattern for living. It is what the apostles said and what the apostles did when they obeyed. Because if you read Galatians chapter 2, there is a situation where Paul did not want us to imitate Peter when Peter withdrew from the Gentile Christians, when certain brethren who were Jewish brethren came from Jerusalem to meet him. He withdrew from the Gentile believers and he was acting hypocritical. That's what Paul would write in regard to that. But this is the point. We have been given a pattern, and God expects us to follow it. That's just simple. And you know what? That means that I don't have to be the brightest light bulb in the world. I'm not the brightest guy in the world. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. Sometimes I do some stupid things, and I may say even say some stupid things. I knew that was going to get amen. Thank you for not amening that. But the truth is, we're all fallible. We need to see what Christianity really is in the pages of the Bible, but also among the brethren and among the sisters, among the brothers and the sisters. So, we don't want to be enemies of the cross. We want to be allies of the cross. And that just simply means all we have to do is follow the pattern. And isn't that difficult? It's not difficult to find out what the pattern is. It's difficult for me as a person to remember that I must deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. If you're here tonight, we're so thankful you are, and we're so thankful that almost everybody here is a member of the Lord's church. We've got some young people who are going to be getting to an age at some point in the future, but if there's someone here tonight that's not been baptized into Christ, that's not become a member of the Lord's church, we encourage you. We are not perfect. And God has built the new covenant to deal with people like you and me, because God makes us perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the continued work of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and need to respond to the invitation in any way, we can assist you physically, or if we can assist you spiritually, as we stand and sing, please come.